Matthew 14, 22 through 36. Then he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent round to all that region and brought to him all that were sick, and besought him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Praise to God.
Down beneath the streets of modern-day Rome, there are catacombs, as you know, and beneath that city there are thousands and thousands of tombs, and some of those tombs are of the very earliest Christians. And there, Christians who were in mourning for their loved ones carved and painted various symbols. One was the dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Then there was the image of a shepherd carrying a sheep on his shoulder. There was a fish, still used on bumper stickers today, and the word fish in Greek forming an acrostic for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. There was the symbol of a peacock. The peacock was thought by ancient people to have flesh that would never decay. So the peacock was a symbol of eternal life. There was the symbol of the anchor, a symbol of safety, a symbol of hope. Another common symbol for the early Christians was the boat. Here's a photograph of a very small carving from the catacombs of a boat. The boat was symbolic to them of the church. The church is on a journey, and like Noah's Ark, carries the people of God through danger to a new life. Now, you can see this idea beginning to develop even in 1 Peter, in that little epistle. Over time, the symbol of the church as a boat became such a popular metaphor that the central area of a church building became known as the nave. This, in classic architectural terms, would be known as the nave, as in navy, coming from the same term as navy, the place where the people of God ride out the storm. A major reason this metaphor develops is, of course, I think, because of these stories of Jesus stilling the storm, which is found in all the Gospels, and then the story of Jesus walking on the water. Both of those stories have such deep lessons about Christ and the church. I think this story of Jesus walking on the water is best thought of as a lived parable. One of the first things that it illustrates is the nature of the relationship between us and Jesus. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Jesus made them. We are sent. I mean, have you ever wondered how you would know this group of people if it wasn't for the church? Have you ever looked in around and thought about that? How would I know these folks if it wasn't for the church? We're not together because we like all the same things or because we have all opinions in common. Jesus put us together. We're in a relationship at the initiative of God. If Christ hadn't put us in this boat together, most of us would be complete strangers, if not worse. We're the church because we were called and sent by God. I think the way churches have tried to market themselves, particularly in probably America in the last 40, 50 years, to people, has probably eroded this fundamental understanding of our relationship with God. We're not together to serve as some kind of shopping mall where folks stroll around picking up various goods and services and then check out until they decide they need something again. You need to be careful about church. You need to be careful about being part of the church. You shouldn't climb into this boat on a whim. It's dangerous. And it's not a very nice ride sometimes. As one person said, comparing the church to Noah's Ark, if it wasn't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Nobody goes to a shopping mall expecting a difficult and dangerous journey. Any church with that model of operation is going to find that folks are really surprised when they hear where Jesus is sending us. We're sent on a journey. There's a destination, the other side. Where the church has sent, as God sends it, is not the direction we would have gone on our own. What the church does, as God wants it to do, wouldn't be what we'd be up to if we were left to our own choices. This is fundamental to what it means to be the church. The church, when it's being the church, will find itself in unpredictable waters far from shore. Can you imagine how Peter and the others must have wondered how this is all going to come, where is Jesus going to catch up with us? How is this all going to end? They must have been so uncertain. If you're looking for an experience where you'll never have any questions, where everything will be done to your taste and liking, where everything is satisfying and positive, where life is tied up in a pretty little package, that's not the church. Uncertainty is part of the experience of Christian faith from the very first. But that's exactly where Jesus wants us. The more faithful the church is, the more it finds itself far from the safety of the shore. We don't get to a better shore unless we're willing to launch out from what we already know. What seems to us already to be the safe and secure way to live, the way this world teaches us. We're supposed to go out far from shore and be on stormy waters. That's how we get where we're going. That's how we do what we're supposed to do. That's where we're needed. Jesus stayed behind after feeding the 5,000 to send the crowd away himself. Jesus says goodbye. And then he goes up into the hills around Lake Galilee to pray. And then he goes to his disciples in the boat, out on the water, far from shore, in those unpredictable waters, deep in the night, walking on the water. Now, why does he go to them this way? Unlike that first story in Matthew, and the one we know of Jesus calming the storm when Jesus was in the boat with them, this time, even though Jesus isn't with them, do you notice they're not afraid? It doesn't say anything about them being afraid. They're not about to capsize. The wind is against them. They're straining at the oars. But they haven't panicked until Jesus actually shows up. When the disciples see him walking on the lake, they're terrified. It's a ghost. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I." Or more literally there, instead of "it is I," the more literal translation would be, "I am." Take courage, I am. I am. The words of self-revelation that God spoke from the burning bush to Moses. And so here Jesus comes to the church and gives insight into his true nature and to the church's destiny. The one who can feed the hungry, the one who has power over the sea. You know, in the Bible, the waters and the sea are symbols as well. They're symbols of the wild, destructive forces in the world of chaos and evil that we find ourselves running up against, and they're out of our control. And they're in from the very first in that Old Testament story, God at creation moves over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep. God pulls back the destructive forces of the water, and land appears, and life comes forth. And then later, God releases the waters again, and there's a flood, and life perishes. God has alone power over the waters. The psalmist said, "The waters saw you, God, and the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. And your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." As Job says, God alone stretches out the heavens and walks on the waves of the sea. So when Jesus comes walking on the water, it's a picture of the true source of life in this world. And those in the boat, those who are sent by Jesus, are a picture of the church. And then Peter becomes a picture of disciples. His response to Jesus is, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." This is a combination both of faith and faithlessness. He says, "Lord," and that's good. That is who Jesus is. But he also says, if. Just like Satan in the wilderness said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off the temple. Let the angels catch you." So which one is it, Peter? Is it Lord or is it if? And we struggle as disciples. We trust and we fail to trust. And we believe, and Lord, help our unbelief. So which is it, disciples? Lord or if? Peter says, if, but he also doesn't ask for a guarantee. There's no, "Lord, promise I won't sink and I'll get out of the boat." And he asks for a command. He doesn't even ask to walk on water. He just says, "Lord, you give me a command. Tell me to come to you." He has a little faith. And Jesus can work with even a little faith. So Jesus says, "Come." And Peter obeys. He gets out of the boat. Jesus doesn't calm the wind, and Jesus doesn't flatten the water, but he says, "Come." And Peter gets out, and he walks. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He spent his life on the water. His experience with the world hadn't taught him to believe this was possible in any way. But his experiences with Jesus were beginning to make him believe. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do what Jesus told him to do. He came toward Jesus. He walked on the water. Jesus doesn't command the impossible, only the improbable. But our experiences with this world make it so hard to keep from focusing on the wind and the waves. There's so much going on in the world to distract us from going toward Jesus. We mix faith with unbelief, belief with disobedience. Why is that? Why are we such divided people? What's the wedge that breaks our trust into 1,000 pieces? I think, like Peter, for me, and maybe for many of us, it's fear. You notice here, Peter didn't begin to sink and then get frightened. Peter got frightened and then he began to sink. Now, if you imagine that I took a long board, maybe a foot wide, and I laid it down on the ground here, and we all got up, we could make a long line. I'll bet every one of us could walk straight across it. Maybe you could walk across it blindfolded. We'd take big strides. We'd walk right on through. But if I took that same board, took it up 10 or 12 stories into the air, put it up across maybe some steel girders, and said, walk across it the way those steel workers do when they're building skyscrapers, and they're up in the air and they're walking. And it's the same width, and it's the same length, and it's stable. But when you felt the wind blow, and you looked down, and I looked around, would our steps be as confident? Would we stride with those same long steps? Would we begin to feel ourselves sway? Would we be more likely to stumble and to fall? And why is that? Has the path itself changed? Or is it our fear? Is it our perception of fear? That's what's changed. And even though the way hadn't really changed for Peter, he began to fear. And so he cries out, Lord, save me. And in that moment, God was close. Jesus, it says, immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter up. I love that word, immediately. There was no hesitation. Jesus was right there all the time. He was very near. When we are fearful, we can keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we fall, we can turn to him, and he will save us. You know, the church and disciples often find themselves far from shore, in the dark, the wind against us, and we feel pretty alone. It may seem like Jesus hasn't shown up for quite a while. Matthew says that they were tortured by the waves. Tortured. And that is what life can feel like, isn't it? Now, it's been that kind of week for me this week. I was sick a couple of days. One of our kids had a really difficult week. I start to wonder in those kind of times whether some of the things that I do matter. And if somebody had said, get out of the boat and walk, I would have been like that guy in Master and Commander with the cannonball who steps overside, you know. I would have sunk just like a rock. Sometimes I need someone to be the church with me, to be the church for me, to keep believing for me when I find it hard to believe. Maybe you know what I mean. To sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, for me, with me. And when Jesus reached down and caught Peter up, he didn't say, "Now get back out there and swim again. Son, don't you know where you're supposed to be?" He took him and he got into the boat with him. And they both were there, and the wind died down, and the church worshiped Jesus. And I got here today, and maybe nothing really changed. I'm still walking across the same 12-inch wide board here, but I needed to take my eye off the wind for a while and worship Jesus. Jesus comes to us not so much when things are placid, when all is calm, but when things get rough. Jesus doesn't call us away from the turbulence of the storm. He calls us in the middle of the storm. And sometimes he calls us into the storm. Sometimes he even commands us to step out and walk on water. You know, as far as we know, none of those early Christian teachers taught their students that they should be able to walk on water. When Paul was going down with the ship for the second or third time, he didn't hop out of the boat and try to hike to shore. He expected to get wet. They understood that Jesus' call here is a call to step out in faith, to overcome our fear, to trust his words, and to bring God's love and God's forgiveness and hope into the middle of the storm. And that's much easier said than done, isn't it? The love of God, you see, is very threatening in some places in this world, for some people in this world. It can provoke a very unpredictable, perhaps even violent response. It can make the winds and the waves of Lake Galilee look like a kiddie pool, I'm sure. Take the challenging love of God into the places where it really needs to go, in your life, in my life, and we will have plenty of fears. We will be tempted to give up along the way. To step out and to go, though, where Jesus commands, and to love as Jesus loves. Is that any less a miracle than walking on water? Jesus doesn't command the impossible, only the improbable. And maybe this morning Jesus had to help you get back in the boat like he did me, and you're sopping wet and you feel half drowned. But we're here. And we're here together. That's something in this world. And we are here and we are worshiping together. That is something in this world. Maybe you hear Jesus calling you this morning to step out in faith for the first time. Or maybe you hear again for the 1,000th time. Let's remember, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we start to sink, when we feel ourselves falling, even when it feels like we're drowning, Jesus is close by. Call him, and he will reach out to you. He will reach out his hand, and he will catch you up and bring you and me back into the boat. So if there is any way that we can serve you this week, if we can pray for you, or if you would like to commit your life to Christ, I ask you to come as we stand and sing.